About 20 times in the Bible, we read about door frames. Now, up until this week, I had never given consideration to preaching a sermon or giving much attention to the frame of a door. And one might think offhand or immediately that preaching or studying door frames in the Bible would be a really strange or really odd topic for a sermon. If you go back and you look at door frames, though, in the Bible, you find that there are almost 24 passages in the Scriptures which refer to door frames. By finding that number of passages, that says to me that there is something significant about door frames. And if we take the time to study what we find about door frames in the Bible, we walk away with a very unusual but a very practical and necessary lesson. You were asked earlier to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, and that's where we begin tonight. I want to begin with Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. This is one of the passages we'll read about door frames, and then we'll look at a few others. Exodus 12, 7. God says, "And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel, upon the houses wherein they shall eat it." This, of course, is a reference to a door frame. When we come to the 12th chapter of Exodus, we are at a place in the biblical story where God's people are on the verge of leaving Egyptian bondage. Before leaving slavery in Egypt, God's people had something that was called a Passover meal. And you may remember that this Passover meal, a big part of the meal was going to be a lamb. According to Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, God said, "I want you to take the blood from the lamb. And I want you to use hyssop." We'll see that in our next reading. But God said, "I want you to take hyssop branches. And I want you to smear blood all over the door, the sides, the top of the door frame." Now, we're probably familiar with that, but have you ever stopped to ask why? Why did God tell his people, "I want you to take blood from that lamb, and I want you to smear that all over the door frame of your house?" Did God need to see that blood so he would know who was who and what was what? Well, if God knows all things, that can't be the answer. The blood was not to somehow benefit God. The blood was not designed to give God a cue as far as who was a good guy and who was a bad guy. Before we start to begin and understand why blood appeared on posts, the door frames of the lambs, I want to look at a couple more references. The next one is going to come from this same chapter, but let's drop down a little bit. Here's where we have a reference to the hyssop branches. This is in Exodus 12, verse 22. "There God and said, you shall take a bunch of hyssop." Those were tree branches, basically. "And dip it in the blood that is in the basin." And God said, "After you have this bloody branch, I want you to strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning." Now, this passage, in many respects, is just like what we find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. And here yet, we still do not have the reason why God said, "I want you to put this blood on the door frame of your house." Now, it's true that in verse 23 of Exodus 12, the text tells us that God said he would see the blood and he would pass over the house. That's what he was going to do, but once again, as we mentioned earlier, he did not need to see that blood. There was no need for a visual cue because God knows all things. We could read all the way through Exodus 12 and we would not find a reason why the blood was supposed to be in the houses. But a few chapters later in Exodus, if you followed along in Exodus chapter 12, let's just flip over a few pages and find the 21st chapter of Exodus. In just a couple of minutes, we'll read Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Now, in Exodus chapter 21, we have some information about slaves. God knew that there could be a situation, or there would be a situation, where a slave would be entitled to go free. But for some specific circumstances, God knew that this slave would want to remain a slave. So in Exodus chapter 21, God says, if there is a man who's a slave, and this man decides that he doesn't want to exit slavery, he decides that he wants to continue to be enslaved to this master, God said there's a process. And the process that needs to be undertaken involves either a wooden door or it involves a door frame. And let's see what this exact procedure was. Exodus 21, verse 6. Well, let's pick up with verse 5. "But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." That is, I want to stay a slave. Then verse 6. "Then his master shall bring him unto God, and shall bring him to the door, or under the doorpost." Doorpost is that same word that we have back there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. "You bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Slaves that wanted to be made or stay slaves, they went to a door, or in this case, they went to the doorpost. and their ear was placed against that piece of wood, whether that was a door or whether that was a doorpost. And as that ear was on that piece of wood, the master got an awl and drove a hole through the servant's ear. Well, this, of course, was a public way of saying, it was a way of attesting to the fact that the servant was going to remain a servant. It was a way of saying, I'm not going to leave, I'm surrendering the possibility of freedom. Now, maybe with this second reference, you're beginning to kind of piece some things together. But if not, let's dig a little more deeply. The word that's translated doorpost in Exodus 12, verse 7, and Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, is also used in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let's flip over there. The passage we want is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that passage may ring a bell with you because it is probably one of the better-known texts in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you read through Deuteronomy 6, you'll find some information in the first part, first 10 or so verses that should be pretty familiar. It's here that God called on his people to show great commitment. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the place, verse 5, where God told his people, I want you to love God. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. It is in the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 6 that God told his people, when your children get up, teach them about me. When they go to bed, teach them about me. When your kids are in the house, teach them about me. When you're going to and fro, teach them about me. And then as we get down to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9, the idea of a doorpost comes up again. And it's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 21, or Exodus chapter 21 and Exodus chapter 12. Let's see what we have in the 9th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said, and thou shalt write them. That would be information about God. We think of them as the scriptures. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. God said, I want you to take my word, and I want you to put my word on the doorposts of your homes. Now, if this happened in our day and time, people would probably think it'd be pretty odd. You walk up to somebody's door and you got a Bible verse there on the door. We just don't expect that. Seeing a Bible verse on an old barn or seeing a Bible verse maybe in somebody's backyard often gets attention. But at this point, we have three doorpost verses, so to speak. And in many respects, they seem to be somewhat unrelated to each other. But there is a fourth passage in the Bible which brings home the point about doorposts. And it's even stranger than the first three. I'm not going to read this, but it comes from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 8, we have the same word that's translated doorpost in Deuteronomy 6, Exodus chapter 21, and Exodus chapter 12. Isaiah, God's prophet, said the people were putting some things on their doorposts, on that frame that goes around the door. And we've got two or three represented here tonight. But Isaiah said in his day and time, the people were not putting Bible verses on the doorposts. God's people were putting pagan symbols on their doorposts. Isaiah 57, verse 8. They were putting up memorials to false gods on the doorposts. And this key, plus the other three, begins to reveal for us, it begins to unravel the significance of doorposts. You see, the doorpost, going back to that slave for just a moment in Exodus chapter 21, that was a public proclamation. That was a way of saying, here's something that we want to broadcast. Here's something that we're not going to hide. Here's some information that we're trying to make known as widely as possible. And that's what the people were doing in Isaiah chapter 57. God's people were not only involved with idolatry, but God's people, by putting that on the door, by putting that on where people were going to come, by putting that on the place where friends and strangers were going to show up, they were saying, let me tell you what takes place in this household. Let us share with you, before you get in the front door, the fact that our God is an idol. On our front door, we're advertising that we are followers of Baal. We worship the pagan god Molech. Dagon is our Lord, or whatever the pagan god may have been. When we go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we see the blood on the doorpost, there may have been many reasons for it. But when you begin to look at the idea of doorposts in the Bible, one reason certainly seems pretty clear. And that is the blood that was put around that doorpost. It was a way of saying to anyone who passed by the house, the people in this house worship Jehovah. The people in this house believe in the one true God. Egypt has a lot of idols, but we're not following those idols. The blood on the doorpost suggests that God wanted his people to proclaim who they were. Before they left Egypt, here's who we are. Here's the God that we serve. Rather than run and hide, rather than try to just flee from the Egyptians, God said, you go out and you proclaim who you are to the world. Here is a house where the Hebrew people lived. That blood on the doorpost, it was like an attention-getting sign. Now let's take that fact and move it from the Old Testament to our day and time. Let's ask this question. Is there blood on the doorpost of our house? I do not mean, as I ask that question, literal blood on the doorpost, because the Old Testament has been replaced by the New Testament. I'm asking, is there blood on the doorpost of our house when it comes to others knowing that we are Christians? If you go back and you look at the Old West, you can find this, I think, in several sources, but there was a desire, a strong desire on the part of many people who believed in the Bible to have a six-panel door. Now, to us, we might like a six-panel door. Some ladies sometimes don't like six-panel doors because you've got to do a bunch of extra dusting, and that's kind of a pain. But if you were back there in the Old West and you wanted to broadcast the fact that you believe the Bible, a lot of people, they wanted that six-panel door, because if you look at a six-panel door, it's very easy to see a cross. There's just a natural cross built into a six-panel door. And people wanted anybody that came along, whether it was an Indian or whether it was someone who understood some things about God in the Bible, the six-panel door on our house, we're announcing to the world, anybody that comes by, stranger, foe, whoever it might be, this is a Christian home. Now, in our culture, a six-panel door probably means almost nothing as far as religious significance to people, whether they're Christians or not. But as we go through life, there should be blood, figuratively speaking, on the doorpost of our house. People need to know we're Christians, just as the Hebrews made sure that people knew they were God's people. It is possible. It's very possible for us to go through life and we tried to hide the blood. We don't want that blood, figuratively speaking, on our doorposts. With almost no effort whatsoever, as I was looking at some information for this lesson, I was able to name three people almost off the top of my head. Three different individuals who worked with another Christian at a certain workplace. And Christian A did not know Christian B. Christian B didn't know Christian A. Now, if that had happened once, I would have thought that's tragic. Two, that would have surprised me. But in this area, three different occasions, and probably more if I gave some serious thought to it, two brethren were working in the same place, and it wasn't like it was a three-mile-long factory. One was over here and one was over here. They were working together. They knew one another. They could call each other's names, but they did not know one another. If those two Christians did not know one another because they were hiding the blood, so to speak, how would the non-Christians have known that they were followers of Christ? Doorposts splashed with blood reminded God's people that they needed to have high visibility. They were not going to shirk their responsibility to be a light to the Egyptians. They were to have high visibility. As I think back to the Hebrews and the blood that was on the doorposts, I wonder a little bit, because people have not changed all that much over the years. I wonder if some of the Hebrews wished that they could hide the blood because they feared the Egyptians. Some of God's people that put the blood on the doorpost, they may have been embarrassed by the blood. They may have been ashamed of the blood. And if we're honest, there were probably some Jews who were offended by the blood. They didn't like the sight. That was their house. They didn't like the smell of the blood. Some of God's people may have said, "What are the neighbors going to think when they see the blood scattered on the doorpost of our house?" Some of the Jewish people may have been ridiculed by the Egyptians. "What are you thinking, putting blood on your doorposts?" Perhaps some even felt like the blood was unnecessary. Those are all possible reactions by the Jewish people. And as we think about those reactions, they can be directly related to our day and time. They're exact parallels to living the Christian life. There are some Christians today who do not want to be known as Christians because they're afraid. They don't want the blood, so to speak, to be seen. There are some who are not only afraid to share their faith, they're actually afraid for someone to know that they're a Christian. If our Christian life, if our Christian light is being snuffed out by fear, it's time to develop some courage. The Bible talks about that in the Old Testament and New. And not only does it talk about that, but you may remember in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It's there that John talks about some people who are not going to be in heaven. And it talks about some people such as sorcerers. And somebody would say, "Well, I can understand that, why they would not be in heaven." And John also talks about liars, and we can understand that. But as John goes through the list in Revelation 21:8, about the people who are not going to be in heaven, do you know one of the other people that he mentions? The fearful. The people who would be afraid of someone knowing that they are a follower, a servant of Christ. And John says, if that's our mindset, we're not going to make it. Well, if we're not fearful when it comes to spiritual things, maybe we fall into a different category. What about being ashamed of Christ? Or what about being embarrassed by Christ? I've known of some Christians, and maybe you have as well, who were embarrassed. They were completely embarrassed, wholly humiliated, because someone found out that they were a Christian. Or maybe if it wasn't embarrassment, it was shame. A person was visibly shamed because he or she was identified. I remember a man, and this brings to mind a fourth case. I remember a man from Fort Wayne. He worked with a particular fellow who was very religious, and the fellow that he worked for was a denominational man. And this fellow made his denominational faith very clear. The New Testament Christian worked for this man for 10, 15, 20 years. And one day I had a conversation with a denominational man, and I spoke about the fellow that had worked for him. He said, "Is he a Christian?" And I thought, how sad. Someone who claims to know Christ, someone who claims to follow Christ, and the employer, who was very public about his faith, had no idea that the fellow was not only a New Testament Christian, had no idea that he was even religious at all. Shame and embarrassment. The blood around our doorframe, figuratively speaking in life, needs to be put there. It needs to be kept there. And it needs to be kept there without shame, without embarrassment. If we are a Christian, never hide who we are. Don't shrink back from who we are. Don't be at any time or in any occasion, any set of circumstances, embarrassed about who we are. Rather than run and hide, we need to stand up, we need to talk up, and not surrender when it comes to people knowing who we are. The Lord said, you may remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, if we deny him, there's going to be a consequence. He said he will deny us. Jesus said, and we don't use this passage too often, but Luke chapter 9, verse 26, the Lord said there, if we are ashamed of him, Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you. That's a serious promise. That's a scary promise. But that's what Jesus has said, and he does not lie. Can we imagine standing before the Lord at the end of time and hearing him say, I am ashamed of you? There's not much to do as far as cleaning it up after the world has ended. We'd never want to hear those words. And thankfully, we don't have to. We can learn from the Old Testament image. Put the blood on the doorframe of our house. Don't take it down. Don't apologize for it. Don't back up. This is who, this is what we are. Luke also said in Luke chapter 12, verse 9, that if we deny the Lord, Jesus will not only deny us, but Luke says that Jesus will deny us in the presence of the angels. Imagine that. All the angels lined up. And the Lord says he's going to deny the people who denied him in front of that heavenly body. The lamb's blood associated with the Passover, and maybe there were several other items associated with this, but it was certainly a way of saying to the Jewish people, make your faith public. In the midst of your enemies, in the midst of the people who have abused you and mistreated you, perhaps in the midst of the people who have killed you, tell them who you are. Tell them what you are. Tell them about the God you serve. And now it's our turn to go public with our faith. If we don't do that, if we deny him, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that we will be denied. Thinking back to Egypt, had we been in some of those homes and been directly associated with the blood, might we have been offended by the sight or the smell of the blood? Maybe so. Taking that thought and bringing it forward to today, whatever offense might have been taken by the Jews, certainly now, some take offense, some are offended in some way by the gospel. It grieves me deeply, but I'll tell you this, if you're not aware of this, there are some congregations in the church where preachers are told they have a limited number of topics or passages that they can preach on. There are some congregations where only certain truth is allowed to be preached. I can tell you for a fact, I can name some preachers, not dozens, but at least I can name a sufficient list of preachers who have told me that certain topics they've been told are off limits in the place where they work. More than a few preachers have been told, you can't preach on this, you can't preach on that, because you're going to offend someone, maybe an influential member, quote unquote. Within the last month, I had a preacher within a couple hundred miles of here tell me that that was his lot in life. He'd been told that there were some forbidden topics at the congregation he's now with. There may be some topics, there may be some subjects in the Bible that are not the easiest to hear. Maybe they're somewhat, at times, difficult to study. But when we look back at the Old Testament, God said, don't be offended by the blood. There might be some people who are not happy with it, but this is God's will, this is God's plan, this is what you need to proceed with, and such is true today. Apply to a local congregation. Preachers today need to preach what's right, what's needed, even if it doesn't bode well in some situations. Now, there's some people who preach and teach with bad motivations, and this is wrong. Others preach and teach with a spirit which is far from being Christ-like, and that's also wrong. But if we're truly committed to Jesus Christ, we want to hear the truth. We don't want to be offended by it, just as the Hebrews should not have been offended by the blood. As we consider the blood that was splashed on those doorposts, one might also wonder what the Egyptians thought. Had they seen that in one house or two houses or three houses or maybe houses along a certain strip, they might not have thought too much about it. But when you start going, you see house here and house here and house here, and they all have blood on the doors. It's probably going to get a great deal of attention. And the Egyptians probably thought, what's going on with those crazy Hebrews? Maybe the Hebrews were persecuted. Moving forward today with that same point. As people see us live out our lives as Christians, they may feel in some ways just like the Egyptians did. As they see us, maybe our neighbors, maybe our friends, maybe our relatives. As they see us head out for services on a regular basis, week after week, maybe multiple times in a week. And as we're heading out, they're working in the yard. What do you think goes through their minds? Well, based on the people I know, boy, they sure waste time. Spend all their lives going to worship. Ever hear anybody reason in that way? There are some people who have those very thoughts. How will we be regarded as we're heading out for worship? And it is a beautiful night, perfect night to sit outside and relax. Perfect night to sit outside and have a fire or something else. How will others view us when our children miss a school activity or worship? When they refuse to miss worship or Bible class for something like a school activity. Just like the Egyptians. They're crazy people. They're weird. They're strange. That just doesn't make sense to us. We may sometimes be seen in a very negative light, but we're going to leave an impression. We're going to leave an impression, just like the Hebrews did. Now, that impression may not win people over to the Lord, but at least we're pointing them in the right direction, and they will know where we stand. Others will have no doubt about the blood that is on our doorpost, so to speak. They'll see what our priorities are, who we really seek to serve in life. When we get in the habit of displaying the blood around our doorpost, that is, we're not ashamed, and we're talking about not of a literal lamb, but of Christ. The people who see that may ridicule us, but that's all right. Jesus made that promise that that's to be expected. Again and again in the New Testament, we find information about persecution. We may find that people scoff at us for trying to make our faith public and tell us that what we're doing is misguided or it's unnecessary. The world can say whatever it wants. But God's people, they were to put that blood on the doorpost and to stand firm. This is also our responsibility as we go through life. We, if we are a Christian, need to be willing to stand up for God every single day, heads high, and confident in our belief. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. We don't have anything to be embarrassed about. There's no reason to start backpedaling. The world, for the most part, will likely not accept who we are, what we stand for, and what we believe, or God's will for mankind. But that's all right. We can stand strong. We can affirm what we have, what we believe. And if someone is willing to study with us, talk to us, we're more than glad to share the information with them. If going back a few thousand years, we had been one of the Hebrews, and God had said, I want you to put the blood on the doorposts, what would our attitude have been? Oh, no, not me. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to have that offensive smell around me. Would those have been our attitudes? Would we have said no to the blood? I hope not. I hope we would have been the people who have said, God, we want to show who we are. We're not afraid. Yes, there are some enemies out there. Yes, we're slaves in Egypt. But God, we're going to stand up for you and what's right. As a Christian, especially in today's environment, do not hide. Do not run. Do not duck for cover. Do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. Do not be hesitant when it comes to standing up for God. The world wants that. The world wants us to cave in and cower and succumb, and God says no. Every single time you go through a door frame, here, here, back there, think about the blood. Will you stand up for God like the Hebrews were called on to do? That's God's will for us every single day. And when we see those door frames, that can be a good visual reminder that today is one more day when I have a chance to stand up for God. If we become a Christian, that's our responsibility. But if you're not someone who's a Christian, there's an opportunity for you to become a child of God. And that opportunity is laid out in such a simple way in the New Testament. The Bible talks about faith, believing in Christ, living to the best of our ability according to God's word, confessing that Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of every single sin. And then after we come up, we don't hide. We don't run. We don't, as Jesus said, snuff out our light and try to hide it under a bushel. But we try to let that burn as brightly as we can every single day, so others will also become children of God. Think about the blood. Think about whether or not that's actually true in our lives as well. People are seeing, to the best of our ability, someone who is trying to serve God, someone who's not ashamed of their faith. This evening, if you're someone who has tried to hide your light, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, will you not give consideration to trying to pull off that bushel, turn up the light, so to speak, and let people see who you are every single day? Will you live as a light for God today, tomorrow, throughout all your days? That's the question that we're asking you to consider as we stand and sing the selected song.